Acts chapter 21, verse 18. Have you ever been misunderstood by someone? Who hasn't, right? By some crazy reasons, crazy way, even though what you have said or what you have done has nothing to do with what you are accused of, people just about everyone around you start to make a false accusation. And they think about something that you've never done or you've never said. And it is very hurtful. And you get that look from those people. You know, that look. You pathetic. Or they said under their breath, I knew something was not right with you. Have you felt that way before? Yeah. Because we all know, we all go through that one time or another. As you know, being misunderstood, some people lose by being misunderstood. Some people lose everything. And some people get arrested. Some people get even beaten up or get killed. If you are in that situation right now, or if you've been in that situation, you are in good company. Jesus was misunderstood, and he was arrested, he was crucified. Apostle Paul was misunderstood. He was beaten up, arrested, and executed. And Noah, you know, the ark builder, he was ridiculed. He was told that he was crazy. But he continued to do what he was told to do. Speaking of Noah, the movie Noah that you see on TV, the trailers you see, that is the worst kind of biblical movie that Hollywood ever produced. And you may say, where did you get that idea? Because I read an article that made a quote from the director of the movie. And he said, we took the artistic license. Soon as I read that, I thought, oh yeah, this is going to be a horrible movie. I read a review regarding this movie, so this is what I read. In the movie, and by the way, it's not just a review, some of the trailer I saw, I could tell it was not a biblical movie. In the movie, Noah becomes almost crazy as he believes the only purpose to his family's existence is to help build the ark for the innocent animals. In other words, it's animal worship and the worship of creation rather than the creator. In the movie, Noah repeatedly tells his family that they were the last generation and were never to procreate. So when his daughter-in-law becomes pregnant, he vows to murder his own grandchild, not a grandpa, but he had a change of heart. In the movie, the worst of all, Noah had no relationship with God. The main purpose of this God's flood, this is what the movie tried to portray to us. Human did not take care of the nature that God gave to them. So it's a punishment to them. In other words, it's an environmentally friendly movie. So what does the Bible say about Noah's great flood? Let's go to, keep your finger in the book of Acts, go to Genesis chapter 6, please. Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. Let's hear from the Bible what the main reason that God brought the great flood to the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with what? Violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Much like now, violence is filled with violence is filled our earth and through people. So now, if you like to go see a movie, here's my recommendation for you. Go see it. God's Not Dead. Phenomenal movie. How many of you have not seen this movie? Raise your hand. You got to go see it. It's the best Christian movie I've ever seen. And there's one line I'm not going to tell you, but you got to take young people with you to this, because they will face this kind of pressure, peer pressure, and from the teacher in the school. And great apologetic movie. And not apologizing is clearly describing what the Bible is, what God, who God is. You got to go see it. All right, let's go back to the book of Acts. In chapter 21, we will witness that our Apostle Paul was misunderstood for something he hasn't done by the people who hate Apostle Paul for many years. Finally, they had a chance to falsely accuse him and have him arrested. First, they beat him up and have him arrested. And they wanted to kill him. I believe that God has a special lesson for us. And this man was falsely accused, and how he handled. And at the same time, we might be the one who misunderstand others. Let's understand what God wants to tell us. Then we will stop here and pray. Heavenly Father, in our lives, our emotion can run high. And we tend to misunderstand others, or we sometimes being misunderstood. Father, through this study, Father, we are asking you to speak to our heart that we may know how to handle the situation. Father, we don't want to do what we want to do, but rather we want to do what you want us to do. Father, we pray for President Obama that he may come to know Jesus Christ, turn his heart to you, and receive Jesus into his heart. Father, we also pray for our troops and law enforcement personnel and firefighters. We ask you to protect them as they protect our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 15 of chapter 21 in the book of Acts, please. And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. And also some of the disciples from the Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain nation of the Cyprus, early disciples, with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James. All the elders were present. And when he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Stop there, please. The journey from Caesarea to Jerusalem is about 65 miles. And it took them over 3 days by foot. And by the time they got there, there were a lot of people. The ancient Jerusalem, first century Jerusalem, was less than 500,000 people. During the time of the day of Pentecost, the population of Jerusalem swells up to 2.5 million people. And you may say, how do you calculate that? Because every one lamb to be slaughtered for every 10 Jewish men. And there are 250,000 lambs slaughtered every year for the day of Pentecost. So you calculate 250,000 times 10, you come to the calculation of 2.5 million people. And the brook Kidron was flooded with the blood that comes from the temple. Anyway, while the Paul was in Jerusalem, the first thing he did was give a detailed and accurate report to the elders of the church, Jerusalem church, and what the Lord has done through his ministry in Asia Minor and Greece. Go down to verse 20, please. We will continue there. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, "You Steve brother, how many myriad of Jews are there who had believed, and they are all jealous for the law. But they had been informed about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that you ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow, and you might want to write Nazarite vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their head and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believed, we have written and decided that we should observe no such things, except that they should keep themselves from the things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Stop there, please. Do you get the feeling Christian legalistic people in Jerusalem church have been working overtime behind the scene? Because no sooner the Apostle Paul gave his report, and these people had came up with this concept. The elders had to tell them, hey, these people were falsely accusing you that you are doing this. False accusation and rumors. It's a funny thing. It's been well said that though the rumor does not have a leg to stand on the truth, well, it travels mighty fast. Isn't that the truth? Of course, this accusation was unfounded because Paul never told the Gentiles that they had to follow the Jewish custom and the tradition, such as observing the feast and observing the customs to be saved. Nor did he ever told the Jewish people they had to forsake their traditions as long as it's not regarding salvation. Because forgiveness and atonement was done on the cross by Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. But Paul gave them freedom for their own preference. If they choose to go through the custom, the sacrifice for dedication, such as this, he didn't have a problem with that. And you have to wonder why the Christians in the Jerusalem church were still hanging on to this Old Testament custom and the traditions. And you also want to have not read the book of Romans and book of Galatians. They probably haven't read that book yet. This was the reason, let me say, customs and tradition are difficult to change. It's very difficult for you to change your old style to the new style. This is the reason why the Lord would send his special letter to the Jewish people, known as the Epistle to the Hebrews, to explain the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament through Jesus Christ. I like the way Donald Gray Barnhouse, he explained regarding the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to tell them to stop being Hebrews. That is so concise. When the Jews came back from the Babylon exile in 538 BC, they swore to God that they would not bow down, they would not worship any idols anymore. And they kept the promise. As time went along, those tangible idols been changed to something else, to their traditions, their customs. They came from the interpreting the law of Moses. And they start to add verbal interpretation, which became a Talmud. And they followed that Talmud to the T's. And then they add one more thing. And they once the Herod built a temple, they said, wow, this is a great thing. And they start to worship, practically worship the temple. You see, Jesus pointed this out to them, but they did not want to hear. Many people still fall for this same trap. They honor the religion more than the Lord. And you may say, what are you talking about? Not in our church, maybe not in this church. But some people honor their denomination rules and guidelines over what the Bible says. And they say, I know what the... This is the actual statement I heard from a person regarding the woman pastor. And I showed it to this man. It said, husband of one wife. And the guy said, I know what the Bible says. And then he said, but... Do you know what that means? It just canceled everything what he said. When the Bible says... That's what it means. When you start coming up with your own interpretation, now you're going against the Word of God. So these Jewish Christians had been told that Paul was teaching against the law of Moses. Yes, they had been told. They had been told. They did not care to know who started this accusation, nor did they care about the evidence or witness. In their minds, it's already made up. Their minds are already made up because they didn't like this Gentiles having the same access to the God through grace in Jesus Christ. Remember, these Jewish people, in their mind, they are the chosen people. In their mind, they are special people. And how dare these Gentile dogs get to have the same access to our God, even though it's a grace, they cannot have access to God because they are not Jews. They are not following Judaism. The accusation, get this guys, the accusation always are solely based on hearsay and gossip. Isn't that the truth? Accusation is always based, false accusation is always based on the hearsay and gossip. Now, some Bible commentators, you will find their commentary says, Paul was compromising here. I respectfully disagree with them. If it had been, as I mentioned, if it had been a salvation issue, if it had been a grace issue, Paul would not budge. But not all, listen to me, not all Jewish sacrificial system that was mentioned in the Old Testament are not for the atonement, not for forgiveness. Many of them are thanksgiving, many of them are dedication, such as this case. Nazarite law and Nazarite vow is a dedication to the Lord for a certain period of time. So they slaughtered one lamb per person to dedicate themselves for a certain amount of time. Now, let's take a look at the false accusation number two in the temple. Listen, to cook up the false accusation, you got to have a three ingredient. Number one, exaggeration. Number two, suspicion. Number three, overreaction. You got that? Exaggeration, suspicion, and overreaction. Did you notice all three of them are connected to your emotion rather than fact and truth? Who wants the fact and truth when you have a good false accusation, right? Let's look at this one step at a time. Exaggeration, starting at the verse 26. Then Paul took men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Verse 27, now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, that is from the church of near the church of Ephesus and Asia Minor in that area, seeing Paul in the temple, stir up the whole crowd and laid hands on him and crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man who teached all men everywhere against the people. And we'll stop there. You see, the first tactic of any false accusation is exaggeration. Without it, story would be dull. Without it, no one would pay attention. So they have to spice it up. So they make exaggeration. No one else, and none of this accusation is based on the evidence. Yet, Jewish people in the temple, who were in the inner court of the temple, went for it, hook, line, and sinker. Second step, suspicion. We will study the second half of verse 28. The law and this place. What's this place? Temple, exactly. And furthermore, he also brought the Greek into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus of Ephesians with him in the city. It does not say in the temple, in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. You see, they suspect this accuser, people who are making an accusation, they suspect that Paul had brought the Gentile into the inner court, the Trophimus of the Ephesians. And had they actually seen Trophimus in the inner court? No. This is how it went. They know that Paul always hang around with the Gentiles. And they saw Paul in the city with the Trophimus, the Gentile. And then they saw Paul in the inner temple. They assumed, they made a suspicion that Paul and the Gentile are in the inner court of the temple. And we, Gentiles, would say, so, who cares, right? Because we don't understand. Get this, guys. It is absolutely prohibited for the Gentiles to go beyond the designated area of the temple. Can you put up the temple picture? Thank you. This is the Temple Mount Herod time. This is the outer court. Gentiles and women can hang around. The inner court is here. Only Jewish people can get in. And this is the holy place. And within there is the Holy of Holies. You cannot go inside of this area unless you're a priest. You cannot go into the Holy of Holies unless you're a chief priest once a year. You with me on that? Gentiles and women must stay out here. There's a sign around the door of that outer and inner court. It reads, it's written in Greek and Latin. I'm going to read it to you. No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the temple and enclosure. Anyone who is caught trespassing will bear a personal responsibility for his ensuing death. In other words, if you trespass and you get caught, you'll be dead, but you're on your own. Women were so sensitive with this temple inner court. They allowed the Jewish people to execute anyone trespass inside of the temple, on the spot, any foreigners, including Roman citizens. Now, here is, they assume, they exaggerate, and they made a suspicion that Paul brought Trophimus into the inner court. Let's take a look at what happened in verse 30. Step of overreaction. And all the city was disturbed. People ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the door was shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took the soldiers and centurion and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then commander came near and took him and commanded him to bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. Verse 36, for the multitude of people followed after, crying out, "Away with him." You see, exaggeration leads to the suspicion, and suspicion then to overreaction. When our emotions running in full speed with our brain in the neutral mode or absent mode, we can go from the godly and logical to demonic and murderous in a short time. And you may say, we don't do that kind of thing. Oh yeah, we do. Because if we without the Jesus Christ, without the Holy Spirit, we'll go from one emotion to next emotion in a heartbeat. Would you put up that picture again? This is a fortress, Antonio Fortress, or known as the Tower of Antonio. In that place, there were over 500 to the 1,000 Roman garrison soldiers stationed there, because they want to see what's going on in entire Jerusalem. The last thing the commander wants is the uproar within the Jerusalem day of Pentecost. Can you imagine uproar with the 2.5 million people? 1,000 people cannot even handle that. So they want to take care of this right at the butt. So when they saw the commotion in the Gentile court, right away, commander dispatched the soldiers. And they took Paul out of the way. Not because they care about Paul, because number one, eliminate the cause of the trouble and also protect this man. It's ironic that how God used Gentile soldiers to protect Apostle Paul here. Listen, being misunderstood hurts. You agree with that? You feel in your heart that you are right, but no one else thinks so. It is a very painful thing. In fact, I do not know if there is anything more painful when your integrity has been suspected, when your integrity has been misunderstood. If you want a vindication, this is a very real desire. So I have a good news and bad news. The good news is God wants us to vindicate it. He wants to vindicate us. The bad news is that it has to be done His way and His time. The worst news, guess what? There is no biblical guarantee that the vindication will come in our lifetime. That's God's sovereign choice. And you may say, well, you mean we can be falsely accused and we die and as death, false accusation continues? Sometimes it can. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hands of God. Here he is. That he may exalt you in due time. Not our time, but his time. God might continue using you while they're still letting some people question your service and integrity. You may have to live with that. Remember Joseph? He was falsely accused of a rape attempt of the Mrs. Potiphar. And if you remember, there's not one verse after that he was cleared from this false accusation. People who knew about Joseph knew about the rape charge. But God used that and still used Joseph to glorify himself. Because Joseph behaved himself so well, so godly, that people who used to know forgot about false accusation. You might have the same experience. But God might just want to use you and use that aspect as a soul spark to keep you humble. Is it fun? No, it's not fun. So that brings to the two applications. Number one, if you are being misunderstood, let your Lord be your defense. The more you try to explain, the more you try to get away from that misunderstanding, the farther you're going to go into, the deeper put yourself into the misunderstanding. Let God be your defense lawyer. Besides, he doesn't charge you $450 an hour. Go to Proverbs chapter 18, please. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. Here's our memory verse. Let this be a comfort to you. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Second application. If you had if you have a bad opinion about someone, and ask yourself if your conclusion about that person comes from fact or it comes from hearsay or gossip. If so, you need to find out the truth about that person. If the truth is different than what you thought about that person, guess what? You owe an apology to that person. To be a man enough, to be a woman of God enough for you to go apologize. Is it humbling? You betcha. You cannot really apologize without a humble heart. Go to James chapter 5, please. Don't close your Bible on me. James 5:16, please. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Amen?